all, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday morning. And this is One in Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So I hope you're having an awesome Sunday morning. So today we're going to talk about an area that is very important this time of year. We've just started the season of Lent. We just had Ash Wednesday a few days ago. Today is Sunday, so 4 days later. And as the time of Lent has been in the here since the ancient days of the church, where there was a period of reflection and repentance leading up to the commemoration of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a time where you examine your conscience, where you think about your life and think about how you've lived your life and think about the things that you've done and so forth. And as a way to get deeper into the whole mystery of what happened on Good Friday, Saturday, and Easter morning, Resurrection Day. And it's a, it gets you more deeply into this. You can, not that we can ever understand it, but we can put ourselves in a position to understand a little bit better what I always say is probably the most important verse in all of Scripture, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I always tell people, if you only want to memorize one verse of Scripture in your whole life, let it be that one, which says, "He made him who knew no sin become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Our righteousness is in him because he kept the law perfectly, had no rebellion, no sin, no deviations, and as the perfect sacrifice gives us justification, brings us forgiveness and mercy. And so I think it's the most important verse really in the whole Scripture, but this is a time where we think about these things. And today, I don't know if I'm going to finish it, but that's unlikely. But today we're going to go to Psalm 51. This is, of course, very well known. If you don't know what Psalm 51 is, I really encourage you to read it. I'm going to read some of the Scriptures and talk about it. But please read it. Read it carefully. Reread it. Pray about it. And this is, of course, written by David. And he has had his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. The prophet Nathan told David that the child would die. The child was born. It was a boy. We don't know the boy's name because he dies before the eighth day. So he did not yet have a name, because he died at the 1 week mark in the seventh day. So David is in this unbelievable torment for that week, and he's praying. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's not washing himself. He's not sleeping. He's not changing his clothes. He is just wailing and just profoundly affected to the very depths of his being. And Psalm 51 is composed during this time. And we'll get to what happens if you don't know. But as you probably know, the child dies at the end. The boy dies at the end. But let's go to Psalm 51, verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So here he is. He's lamenting. He's repenting. What is he repenting of? Covetousness. He wanted to have Bathsheba. Adultery. She was the wife of one of his most faithful generals, Uriah the Hittite. scheming of how he was going to explain her pregnancy, how he was going to get Uriah out of the way, and then finally planning the murder of her husband. He plans to have Uriah killed by putting him in the battle in such a position that his death would be inevitable. So he basically commits murder. He is certainly an accomplice of the murder. But as this goes through his mind, and this is these are the things when he says, you know, my sin is always before me. I mean, these are horrible things. But David had done a lot of other things. A lot of other things. And, you know, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, read through the Kings, you see that David is not exactly living like a monk. He's not exactly a lily-white, sinless person, even though God says David's a man after my own heart. In 1 Samuel, it says the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed. But we know that sin, you become a slave to sin, and sin begets other sins. And David builds up a complex web of sin, lies, deceit. And he acknowledges this. So in this time that he's literally rolling around on the floor, crying and lamenting all of this, he's acknowledging that he did wrong. He says his sin is always before him. And he goes back most likely over a period of time. This is at least 9 months after the initial adultery with Bathsheba. He's been affected by the word that the prophet Nathan brought. You know the story about the lamb, where Nathan talks about someone who was poor and all they had was one lamb, and the person loved the lamb, and the lamb was really all that he had. And then his rich neighbor came and took the lamb. And as you remember, he asked, David said, "Who is this man? Because he needs to be killed." And Nathan says, "That man is you." So he's found out, he realizes now that God, through the prophet Nathan, of course, knows everything that's happened. He thought he was standing there fine. He was the king. He had the situation under control. But he actually had fallen. His moral character had fallen. His standing within himself as a person had fallen. He was not in control of the situation like he thought he was. And very commonly, as I'm sure you know, when you're doing some kind of contact where you want to hide it from everyone, for a while, you think that you have the situation under control, that it's being managed perfectly fine. But now the prophet Nathan comes and tells him, this isn't managed fine at all. And as a result, your punishment is going to be that this child is going to die. Now, you've heard of things happening. The Lord does things so that we are pruned, so to speak, and we're better able to bear more fruit and bear better fruit and be of better service and have more of a servant's heart. And we know how that happens, but we know that that happens. But here, God is bringing David to repentance. And he's trying to change David's behavior by bringing repentance, by having him acknowledge his sin and then repenting of the things that he had done. Now, you understand, this is in the Old Testament. This is 900 and some years before Jesus, 900 and some years before the cross. This is in the Old Covenant. which is, of course, a covenant of law. This is not the covenant of grace. It's a covenant of law. But still, sin was always dealt with. And under the law, of course, sin was dealt with by blood. It was always blood atonement. All through Torah, everything is about blood atonement because it all points to the cross. So God is bringing David to a point where he's broken and his life has to change. So David turns to God's mercy. He opens his heart to God. He knows that there's love, that there's kindness, that there's mercy. He knows that he can be forgiven and that he can be restored. He throws himself at God's mercy in a very powerful, profound way because he wants to be forgiven. He wants his heart to change. He wants to experience God's love and forgiveness, and he wants to be restored. And like I said a while ago, if you read through the life of David, this is just the surface of everything that he did. But now he understands that he needs mercy, that he needs restoration. You know, in the New Testament, the word for repentance is metanoia, which means that you walk in a different direction. You are changed. As Paul points out in several of his letters, we're no longer a slave to sin. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. The old me was crucified. This is not the case in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant. But David knows that he can be forgiven. He knows that he can be made clean. He wants to be washed and cleansed. He says, wash me, clean me. He knows that God can remove his sin. He can remove the convictions that are against him according to the law, condemnations that are on him according to the law. You know, Paul points out in Colossians 2:14 that the condemnations that were due us under the law were nailed to the cross. David doesn't know that. David knows at some point, but again, is told by Nathan that from him, from his very body, is going to come the Messiah. Not sure exactly what the Messiah is going to do. This is before the writings of Isaiah. This is before the writings of Jeremiah. This is before he wrote many of the other Psalms. And so many of the Messianic Psalms talk about a suffering Messiah. Isaiah, of course, talks about a suffering Messiah, a suffering servant. David doesn't quite know all that, but he knows that he can be washed and cleansed, and he knows that sin can be blotted out. He knows that in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it says, I bury your sins in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. As far as the east is from the west, I've put your transgressions from you. And remember, they thought the earth was flat. So when something is as far as the east is from the west, it's at the opposite ends of a flat earth. They didn't know that if you went east and somebody went east and someone went west, they would meet at some point on the other side of the earth. But as far as the east is from the west, though you're as scarlet, though your sins are as scarlet, I make you white as snow. He has hope that this could be blotted off. And the other interesting thing here is he doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't say, if you forgive me this, if you overlook this, if somehow I can, you know, just change how this has happened, and if somehow you can kind of overlook some of this stuff, I'll do this, that, and the other thing for you. We'll do some more good deeds. I'll do some more charity work. I'll say some extra prayers. It'll be nicer to everyone around me. He doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't offer something in return, which is just a fascinating messianic concept. You know, we're forgiven at the cross. You know, Paul says in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. This is kind of a prefigurement of that. You know, Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, I want you guys to go out for the next 3 years into the desert. I want you to read these scriptures. I got some scrolls here for you. I want you to fast. I want you to pray. And then I want you to come back. No, he goes and he dies for them while they were still sinners, while they were his enemies. Well, you say, I'm not his enemy. Well, as a matter of fact, we all are his enemies. Because we want to live our lives the way that we want to live our lives. We don't want to follow some law. We don't want to be told what to do, how we should be behaving. So I think it's very important here to see that David does not bargain with him. He doesn't say, well, you know, Lord, I know that I've done some really horrible stuff, but I've also done a lot of good things. Look, I'm writing Psalms. That should count for something. Look, I've helped people. Hey, look, I did the best I could to preserve Saul. I did the best I could to preserve Jonathan and Saul's whole family. I could have killed them and I didn't. So, hey, you know, you got to keep into account that I've done some good things too. So doesn't any of that balance out this horrible stuff? He also doesn't offer his position of power. He doesn't say, well, I'm the king. You sent the prophet Samuel to anoint me. I was out there in Bethlehem just minding my sheep and taking care of stuff. And you sent a prophet to come and anoint me. Remember that? So, hey, now I'm the king. You're telling me that someday the Messiah is going to come from my very body. That should count for something. He doesn't bring any of that up. There's no bargaining. He doesn't ask God, where does this stand on the balance? Make sure you got all my good stuff there. Because true repentance doesn't do these things. True repentance does not bargain. True repentance does not say, hey, most of the time, I'm pretty good. I slip up here and there, but the rest of the time, hey, I'm doing all the stuff. I'm doing what you're telling me to do. I help people out. Hey, I just help my neighbor do this. I just help my neighbor do the other thing. Hey, you know what? I mean, hey, I'm just human. No, true repentance doesn't act that way. True repentance shows or brings to mind the fact that you have offended God, you have offended his laws, you've broken his laws. Now, David is living in a covenant of law. Okay, there are 613 of them. You have to keep them perfectly. If you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is the environment that David is living in. But he asks for mercy. He doesn't make a checklist. He understands that forgiveness is based on mercy and it's based on grace. That the debt of all these horrible things that he's done is to be removed. And it's a huge debt that he cannot repay. He cannot make up for this. We cannot make up for one of our sins by doing some good work or by doing some interesting thing. We still stand guilty because we've broken the law. The debt has to be removed. This, again, looks forward to Messiah. This, again, is a messianic way of thought. I'm not here to bargain. You can forgive me. You can freely forgive me. You can clean me of this. You can give me a new heart. You can give me new emotions. You can make me acceptable again. I can't do this. Adam and Eve were in a predicament that they could not get out of. They could not fix their situation. David cannot fix his situation. Any one of us in our day-to-day life cannot fix our situation. He has to forgive us. He has to make us acceptable again. He has to remove the stain. He has to remove the blot. He has to remove the sin, the judgments that's due to that sin. He has to remove it. And this is messianic. He wants to be restored. David wants to be restored. He wants to be delivered from this slavery. He wants to restore the intimacy. Sin is a barrier. Sin destroys the intimacy that any of us, not just David, obviously, but that any of us have with God. We violate the law. We turn against him. Violates and separates us. The intimacy is broken. And so the prophet Nathan goes to him to give him this news, to make him aware of the sin. Make him aware of it. And Nathan assures David, I'm not going to read every scripture, but Nathan assures David that he will be forgiven. David feels totally defiled. He wants to be washed, and he wants to be washed clean. He says, wash me from this. You know, they had the mikveh bath. You know, they had to bathe in a bath of running water in certain stages of their life or when certain things happened. And the priests had to do it every time they went to serve in the temple and so forth. I'm not going to get into all the stuff about mikveh. If you go to my YouTube channel, you can see a lot of teachings about mikveh. But David wants to be washed clean. Water. And this is why water is a powerful symbol of the Holy Spirit, because it washes away impurity. It regenerates desolate deserts. Water does that. The Holy Spirit regenerates him. And David writes down all this repentance, writes it down. So here we are, 3,000 years later almost, we can read it. We can know what was going through his mind. We can know the anguish that he was going through, because ever since that day that he wrote it, and ever since that day that this was put into the canon of scripture, where the councils put it into the canon, the council of rabbis, I mean, not church councils, but the council of rabbis said, this is inspired. We have to put this in the Tanakh. We have to put this. This is the writings, as they're called. Ever since then, everyone has been reading it. And here we are, as Gentile Christians, we're still reading this. It has been sung in public for 3,000 years. Because, of course, the Psalms were sung. But we, in the year 2026, can read this. David's not ashamed of his repentance. He doesn't try to rationalize it. He doesn't try to sweep it under the cover, under the carpet, so to speak. He's wailing and carrying on. He doesn't even care if his guards hear him. He doesn't even care if Nathan hears him. He doesn't care who hears him. He's not ashamed of his repentance. And he acknowledges that he sinned. He says, this sin is always before me. I'm always thinking about this because I really let God down after all the things that he's done for me. I let him down by violating the law. In a horrible way, multiple horrible ways. He has sorrow and he has shame. And this affected everything that he did. Because he says, this sin is always before me. And as we repent from things, this is for us too. Terrible sin should always be repented of and it should always be before us. because it keeps us humble and we should resolve not to do it again. And we have to ask for forgiveness. And I'm sure that as time went on, David thought about this over and over again in a way that helped him to not do some of these things again. Oh, I hear the music playing already. Oh, I still have more stuff, so I'm probably going to have to finish this next week. But, well, thanks for tuning in, and come back next week on One in Messiah on the Word 1220.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.